Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, well, thank you very much, Peter. We're going to look today into Mark's Gospel in chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. This is one of the stories of Jesus, of course, and it's one of those stories which it'd be good, thinking of some of our younger ones, it'd be good to imagine what it would have been like to have been in this house where the story is taking place. It's a bit different, perhaps, to your house. The way the house was structured would be different. The roof on the house would be very different because it was possible, when we come to the story, it was possible to break it up and make a hole. Now, I suppose it's technically possible in anyone's house, but it wouldn't be very easy and I wouldn't recommend it. But essentially, it was a very different scene. Anyway, Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And probably that was very, very true. And if you saw it, you'd probably have the same story behind it. So what we're looking at is why do we believe? What is important about our faith? How did we come to faith? And what I'm using this story for really is to illustrate Jesus meets our greatest need. We've all got needs, from the youngest to the oldest. We've all got things that maybe trouble us. We've got things that come across us in the path of life that can disturb us. There's needs, physical needs, emotional needs, all sorts of needs. But what this story clearly illustrates is the ability of Jesus to identify the greatest need and then to deal with it. Sometimes if you maybe go to a doctor and you might ask the doctor some questions, and he'll ask you probably questions, and you thought that your problem when you went to the doctor was this, but having had a bit of a discussion, the doctor says, "Well, actually, I don't think that's the problem at all. I think this is what needs to be looked at, and something perhaps very different has been diagnosed, and then we'll begin some treatment, whatever." Jesus is the master at being able to actually identify what is our greatest need. Our greatest need, as this passage illustrates, is to have our sins forgiven and to have the hope of eternal life. And as far as I'm concerned, there are many things that Jesus has done in my life since I was 13, many years ago. And there are many blessings, there are many good things that have happened, many answers to prayer, many situations that God has blessed. But the greatest thing that the Lord has ever done for me is coming into my life and saving me, even though I was only 13 years of age. And some of you may have heard the story, but having given my life to Jesus and growing up in a non-Christian home, where although my mum and dad loved me, they weren't very sympathetic at all about me being a Christian, one night I had a dream. And in this dream, it was judgment time. And judgment time, standing before the throne of God. And I remember very clearly, even now, although it was a long time ago, the dream, but I remember waiting and waiting and waiting for my opportunity to stand before God. And I guess it would have seemed a very long time. And eventually, the moment came where there was Almighty God and I was called to stand before him. And I remember, the Lord didn't speak in Norfolk, but I remember that what God said to me was something like this: what have you got to say for yourself? And you stood there thinking, and I just said, Lord, I've got nothing to say for myself. There's nothing good about me. There's no reason why you should accept me, but please accept me because of what Jesus has done on the cross for me. And with that, I remember being welcomed into heaven and, in fact, woke up in my bed in Norfolk. But the point is this, that was fundamental. Now, you don't have to have a dream to come to know Jesus and be saved, but that just expressed so much what was vital, what was significant, what was important to me about coming to faith. Nothing good in me, nothing that I could say to please God and to make him accept me and love me and want me. There was nothing I could do, but Jesus had done everything, and my trust and my confidence was in him. And in actual fact, although that was well over 50 years ago, if that moment came tonight, I would say exactly the same. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing that I can do to curry favor with you, to make you on my side. That's hopeless. There's nothing that I can do. But Jesus died for me. Jesus, in other words, has dealt with my biggest problem, my sin, and my need of forgiveness. So this story, I believe, illustrates something of that nature of forgiveness, the way that Jesus saw what was the biggest problem. Now, he's in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is in the north of Israel, and it's close to the sea, and it's the place, in fact, where the fishermen were probably called, Peter and Andrew, James and John, called to follow Jesus. This home that is mentioned in this story, it's mentioned at least once before because Peter has a mother-in-law. Now, we don't know much about her. It obviously means that he also had a wife who we know also next to nothing about. But at the same time, there is this mother-in-law and she's not very well. And Jesus goes into the house and he heals the mother-in-law. And she gets up, having been healed. She had a fever. We don't know exactly what was wrong with her. But that was in Capernaum that Jesus met her, and her response was to cook him a meal, which was a pretty good response, I think. She wanted to do something practical to demonstrate that she was really grateful that he had healed her. There's also in Capernaum a synagogue. You can actually see a synagogue in Capernaum today. I cannot guarantee that you're looking at the one that was being talked about, because I think, in fact, they built another one on top of that one, and it's all round about the site of the house that we're talking about here in the story. But in that synagogue, there was a man, and he was very disturbed. Normally, he wasn't particularly disturbed, but he was extremely disturbed the day that Jesus turned up to be the preacher. And as Jesus opened up the word of God, this man cried out because he couldn't keep quiet. He was so deeply troubled. Deep down inside, he had such needs. And Jesus takes authority, tells the evil spirit to leave, and peace comes into that synagogue, and people are attentive and listening, hanging on to every word. Capernaum's also the place where there was loads of people healed. We don't know the number, vast numbers. It says that they kept coming and coming and coming, and it was evening time, it was getting dark, and still people were coming. Quite a remarkable place. And it's also the story where a centurion turns up, and he wants to have time with Jesus, and he says, "Look, Jesus, my servant is very sick, and I would really be grateful if you would heal him." And Jesus says, "Okay, let's make our way to your house." And the centurion says, "No, no, you don't need to come physically into the house. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus listens to this, and he thinks, "Well, this is tremendous. He's a Roman, he's a centurion, and he has the confidence, the faith to believe that I can just speak the word, and his servant will be healed, his servant will be well." And Jesus is very impressed by that faith that's shown. And so the centurion goes home. I think it's even on the way that some people meet him and say, your servant is well now. And he says, well, I don't know, he looked at a watch. But he said, well, what sort of time? What sort of time did all this go on? And when they worked it out, they realized the very moment that Jesus said, go your way, your servant is healed. When they sort of added it all up, they thought, goodness me, absolutely the same moment that Jesus spoke the words, the servant is healed. So Capernaum is quite a place. And in fact, the Bible says that for Jesus, this was like a home. Now, when he was in the south, his home was probably more Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they looked after him very well, especially Martha. Mary listened very carefully, we know, but we know Martha was very busy cooking meals and doing all sorts of things. But he was cared for very greatly. But here he is in the north, in Capernaum, and this house is the house that's described as home. Now, on the occasion that the story unfolds, what's going on is that more and more people are coming to the house. Now, one reference book I had a look at indicated that there could have been up to 50 people getting into that house. I don't know if any of you youngsters have got 50 people coming into your house. I don't tell your mum because I don't think she'd be very happy. But crowding in, so much so they couldn't get anyone else in. It was absolutely chocker, absolutely full. And so these four friends have got their friend who is paralyzed. He can't walk. And they are desperate to get this friend to Jesus. And when they arrive, they see the great crowd and they see how, as it were, every seat is taken, standing room only, very, very full. And they think to themselves, however are we going to get him in? And that's when they go up on the roof. And as I described earlier, the way in which the roof was made, it was possible to pull apart, dig into the roof and make a hole. Now, they were obviously very careful about it because they could have ended up lowering their friend at the wrong end of the room. But I reckon they put their ear to the roof first and they listened, where is Jesus? And they worked out, yeah, we think he's at this part of the house. So that was the part where they dug the hole. That's where they lowered their friend. And the Bible says that when Jesus looks up, I don't know whether there was a bit of debris falling around as well, but Jesus looks up and the Bible says he saw their faith. He saw their faith. Now, there's a couple of things in the story which are quite interesting. One is he saw their faith. In other words, he perceived and knew that they trusted him. So it wasn't sort of written down. It was something in their hearts that he perceived. But the other thing that's going to come out in a minute or two is he also saw into the hearts of people who were getting really angry and really ruffled and kind of looking at all this and thinking, this is nonsense. Well, who is this Jesus? Why is he saying what he's saying? But we'll come to that in a moment. But at this moment of time, there is Jesus. The man is at his feet. And he looks up and he sees the faith of those who brought their friend to Jesus. Jesus is always looking for faith. You know, the youngest to the oldest of here this morning, when Jesus looks into your heart, he wants, and my heart, he wants to see faith. It's no good, as I said about the dream that I was given, it's no good bragging, thinking about who we are, what we can do, how we can. No, no, what Jesus is looking for is that simple childlike faith, that reliance, that dependence upon him, that we're going to trust him come what may, whatever is going on, we believe that he is who he says he is, and he is able to do what no one else can do. And so consequently, they look up, and Jesus looks up, their eyes meet, and there is this real sense of faith. There's a connection of faith. And that's what happens when we come into a meeting like this, when we come together, when we pray. There can be a connection of faith, a very deep connection. And it's what changes everything. Because if we're just sort of sitting and listening, even if we're making notes or whatever we're doing, sorry, Linda, that wasn't a comment about you, but whatever we're doing, that is not the real. It's, are we engaging in faith? Are we hearing what God is saying to us? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So Jesus responds, and he looks at the man, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, I've shared on this story many times, but one does wonder whether the four guys are looking at this and saying, Jesus, that isn't quite what we had in mind when we made our way through the crowd, up the steps, made the hole in the roof, lowered him to you. Forgiveness of sin wasn't our priority. We were thinking about his legs and his inability to walk. But Jesus clearly sees this man needs forgiveness. And there's no record of the man complaining. It's very clear that the man receives this word. And we know that in actual fact, sin is what's behind all of the things that go wrong in our world. Sin, rebellion, disobedience, not trusting God, putting ourselves before God, this creates barriers. This is what caused sickness, death, suffering, all of that to come into the world. It'd never be here if there was no sin. And in fact, we don't know this man very well. We don't even know his name. We don't know his address. We know hardly anything about him, except that Jesus perceives there was perhaps guilt in this man's heart, embarrassment, shame. We don't know. We don't know whether he was lame for whatever reason. But we certainly know that Jesus spoke peace, forgiveness, and health into his life. And that made a massive, massive difference to him. You see, when we're forgiven, it means there's no need to fear anymore. When we're forgiven, there's no need for guilt anymore. When we're forgiven, there's no need for hopelessness and despair anymore, because if we're forgiven, that means we're accepted. That means we're on God's side now. That means we belong to him. That means we have a relationship with him, and we have an eternal relationship with him. He's not only going to keep us now through this life, but into eternity. That's what forgiveness does. It's reconciliation. It's bringing together that which was broken, that which was driven apart. And that is what Jesus is speaking into this man's life. Well, I said that Jesus saw the faith of the four, but now he also sees the inner thoughts of people saying, who does he think he is? You know, only God can forgive sins. He hasn't got authority to forgive sins. But of course, Jesus has authority, and he was prepared on this occasion to demonstrate that authority by declaring healing over the man. And he doesn't always do that. Sometimes people have their sins forgiven, they're right with God, and the time comes that they leave this life and they enter heaven, and whatever physical thing was going on, it's not healed. We cannot kind of press a button and say this will then happen. But what we do know is that there is nothing that has to be greater than the authority that Jesus has. He has authority over everything. He has authority over every sin and over every sickness, every dilemma, every problem, every condition, every situation. Jesus is in charge. No one is more in charge than he is. He is tops. He is number one. He is the one in whom we trust. And Jesus brings that physical healing to the man as well as the spiritual healing. Well, the interesting thing is, as I commented some minutes ago now, the interesting thing is that the people say, we've never seen anything like this. And I guess, you know, you'd like to be a fly on the wall when these people are back home at night and when they're recounting the story. And I guess that a good number of people are recounting, we had an amazing time today. We were in this house, it was jam-packed, nobody could get in. And this man who was lame, he was there, he was lowered into the house, and he was healed, he got up and he walked. I imagine many, many people were talking about that. I wonder how many people were talking about, we saw something very remarkable today. Not simply that we saw a man who was sick being healed. We saw today a man who was receiving forgiveness for his sin. We saw a man being put in a right relationship with God. We saw a man who was changed in his heart, not just his body, because this Jesus looked at him with such love and with such compassion that he'd never ever had before. Here is a man who has truly found peace with God and a hope that will enable him to face whatever comes his way. I wonder how many said that's what we saw today. And so for us, it's very important that we think about our relationship with God. What are we looking for? Do we have eyes of faith? Do we believe that God is in authority and that everything is under his control and under his say-so ultimately? And do we value that of all the things the Lord may have done or will do for us, the most remarkable thing ever is that he has dealt with our sin and he has brought us to God. Now, of course, this is before the cross, but I will finish by saying, how has Jesus been able to deal with our sin? It is because he was punished for our sin. He took the power of sin, he took the penalty of sin, your sin and my sin, upon himself. And he suffered and he died. He is in authority. He is God. He is almighty. But we will never get our heads around how he submitted to this pathway of being stripped and beaten and spat upon, blindfolded, all of that nailed to the cross. The almighty, all-powerful God took those steps because that was the price that was needed to be paid so that we could be forgiven. When we realize what an incredible price and what great love Jesus has shown to meet our greatest need, there may be some of the other things that we push high up on the agenda that are not so important. Maybe we will get things in the right proportion and place and simply say, Lord Jesus, you set the agenda for my life. You know what's the deepest, the most significant challenge I face? Help me above all to grow in my relationship with you. Amen.